understand that phrase we just heard, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Now, Mark chapter 14 is the beginning of the eternal story of the cross insofar as the period in time in which it took place. Notice how in our text in Mark chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Do you know the Lord Jesus was crucified on the Passover? Now there's so much significance in that. He himself, the Lamb of God, was put to death on Passover day. There's some irony here. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, but they said not on the feast day. They didn't want it to be on the feast day. It ended up being on the feast day, but they didn't want it to be, lest there be an uproar of the people. They wanted to do whatever was politically expedient to keep them safe. I love in the Gospel of John where he says the Jews' Passover was at hand. It was a corruption of the Passover. As a matter of fact, there were two high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. There's only supposed to be one high priest, and that speaks so much of the corruption of this thing, but still, the Lord was crucified on the Passover. Now, I've entitled this message, The Gospel to a Child. The inspiration of that came in Exodus chapter 12, if you turn there for a moment. As a matter of fact, keep your marker in there because we're going to be coming back to that. But after the instructions with regard to the Passover, we read in verse 26, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What is this supposed to mean? What's the purpose behind this? Then shall you say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed the head and worshiped. Now, my goal is to preach to a fourth grader. I don't want it to go above that level. Thinking about children, that is probably the way we ought always to preach. But that is my goal, to preach the gospel to a child, perhaps 8 or 9 years old, asking this question, what mean ye by this service, this Passover feast? Now, the Passover feast is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be nailed to the cross as the Passover lamb. He's called in 1 Corinthians 5 by the Apostle Paul. He said this, Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now in Matthew 26, the Lord said, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed on that day and to be crucified. The Lord was crucified at the time of the Passover, which he spoke of. Now, before we look at the Passover, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, and there's not a more important verse of scripture in the Bible. Here's the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, it's not that Christ died for our sins. If I say that, I'm not telling why he died. I'm not telling who he died for. And I'm not telling what he accomplished by that death. So to simply say that Christ died for our sins is not to tell what the Scripture does. The Scripture says that Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And I think that since our Lord was crucified on Passover Day, the Passover is how he died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now would you turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Now the Lord had sent 9 plagues to Egypt. You know, he could have just pulled them out as an act of his power, but he chose to send 9 plagues to Egypt. The first one was when the Nile River turned to blood. Can you imagine that was their drinking water? And it was gone. And then there was the frogs, the land covered with sticky, grotesque frogs. In your bed, in your house, when you tried to cook, they'd be in the oven. Can you imagine what a trial that would have been? And then there was the plague of lice. Now, I've never had lice. I'm thankful. Some of you may have had lice before, but if you have, I don't want to be around you. Can you imagine what a horrible thing it would for everybody to be covered with lice? And then there was the plague of flies. I hate flies. One fly I hate. Now, can you think, well, Lynn actually asked me, why did the Lord create flies? I think it's part of the curse. There's nothing. What good does a fly do as far as it irritates you? And can you imagine having swarms of flies covering your body all the time? And then there was the disease of the livestock, where all their livestock died. And then boils covered them all. Now, each time, after each time, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't let the people go. After every one of these plagues that the Lord sent, everybody would want, get them out of here. And then the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart again and he wouldn't let the people go. And then there was the hail that came down. Then there was the locust eating all their food. And then there was darkness where you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. Darkness that might be felt. And each time, after each one of these 9 plagues, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does the Lord do that? Yes, he does. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now look in Exodus chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Somebody says, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Well, yeah, when the Lord hardened his heart, he did. The Lord hardened his heart, so he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, speaking to Moses, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I'll see thy face no more. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of his neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord that gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, can you imagine that? Let me have all your silver and all your gold. Okay, here it is. All these houses, that was going on. You see, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And he moved the people. They wanted them out. They said in one place, we'd be as dead men. just the ransacked land. They wanted them out. They were, we're leaving, give me your money. How much? You can have it all. I mean, that is an amazing thing right there. And this is where all the money for the tabernacle and the gold and silver for that came from. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. The Lord is the one who's the executioner here. The Lord himself. It wasn't an angel. It was the Lord himself. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant sits behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast, every firstborn is going to die. Now, everybody in the land of Egypt this happened to. Either the firstborn literally died, or in the house where the blood was, he died in their place. That's what the Passover lamb is all about. But all the firstborn in Egypt, everywhere, there was death. Either the death of the Paschal lamb or the death of the firstborn. That's what was taking place. Now, verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now this is what God wants everyone to know. I'm the one, he says, that puts the difference. And what is the difference? Well, we're going to see there's one difference. Perhaps these houses looked alike, but what was the one difference when the Lord passed through mercy? It's a house with the blood over the post and lintel of the door. The blood was the difference. Now, I hope we'll see that even more clearly. The blood is the difference. If you're going to be accepted by God, if I'm going to be accepted by God, there's one reason. The blood. The blood is the difference. And we're going to see that. Verse 8. And all these thy servants, this is speaking to Pharaoh, shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all thy people that follow thee. After that I'll go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Moses had a temper all the time. He was mad when he walked out of that place. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you for this purpose, that my wonders, things which only I can do, may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now this is so amazing. The Lord changed the calendar for this event. Have you ever heard of that happening before? The Lord actually changing the calendar. And you know what he was saying by that? Spiritual life begins with an understanding of the Passover. There is no spiritual life. And I would want to say to every young person, you do not have spiritual life until God gives it to you. And the evidence of him giving it to you is all of a sudden you're going to understand the Passover. You're going to rejoice in the Passover. Now verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it into the 14th day of the same month. You'll watch it for 2 weeks. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now remember, this lamb represents the Lamb of God. You know, as soon as our first parents fell, what did God do? He slew a lamb and he covered them. You remember when Abel comes into God's presence and Cain comes without blood, Abel comes with a lamb. And the scripture says God had respect to Abel and his offering. And listen to me real carefully. If you come pleading only the blood and looking nowhere but the blood of Jesus Christ as your only way of acceptance before God, you know what? The God of glory respects you. Isn't that amazing? He respected Abel and his offering. To have the respect of God Almighty, that's such an amazing concept and thought. I think of Abraham going up Mount Moriah, and his son said, "Here's wood, here's fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And this is the lamb of God's providing. You couldn't provide anything that God would accept, but he provides for himself that which he accepts, the Lamb of God. Now, what is very significant is verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish. You know what that's a reference to? The sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He had to be without blemish. You see, if he had any sin, he couldn't do anything for you. But he had no sin. That's the perfect obedience and the perfect righteousness that he worked out. It was to be 1 year old at the prime of his life. Feed the church of God, Paul said, which he purchased with his own blood. What were they to do with this lamb? "You shall keep it into the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening." This speaks of the death of the Lamb of God. For you or I to be saved, number one, Jesus Christ had to be without sin, or he couldn't do anything for us. But if he was without sin and went back to heaven, that wouldn't do anything for us either. He had to die. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Now somebody may think, why can't he just forgive? Why does blood have to be shed? Why didn't he just forgive us? I mean, I forgive people. Why didn't he just forgive and just forget it? Why does this thing about blood having to be shed? That just seems harsh. That seems barbaric. Why does blood have to be shed? If every member of your family was murdered, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, everybody that was dear to you, and the man who did it was caught, and he's brought before the judge, and the judge says, "I'm a forgiving judge, I'm just going to forget this," would there be anything right about that? No, he would be an unjust judge. He would be a wrong judge. God is the judge of the earth. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And for God to accept and forgive sin, that sin must be punished. That sin must be paid for. That's why God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And remember whose blood was shed. If my blood was shed for you, would it do you any good at all? No. But this is the blood of God's Son. That's why His blood puts away sin. Somebody says, well, how could the blood of one man pay for the sins of so many men? Because of who that man is. That's why. Oh, the glorious Son of God. That's why His blood puts away sin. Now look in verse 7. We read about eating this sacrifice. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the post of the house wherein they shall eat it. They took a hyssop branch. That blood had been put in a basin. They put that branch in the basin where the blood was and they wiped it over the doorpost and down the lintels of the door so that there was blood over the door. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But notice where it says, you put the post of the house wherewith they shall eat it. You were to eat this Passover lamb. This represents faith. I've heard people talk about, well, you had to apply the blood. No, that's not the point. Yes, somebody had to apply the blood to show it, but that's not what faith is. I've heard people say, well, you had to apply the blood. No, you might not have applied it. You might have just been in the house not having anything to do with putting that blood up. The head of the house was supposed to do that, but the point is, faith is eating the sacrifice. Eating, like you eat a meal. Now, let's see what he says. This is so important if you want to understand faith. This gives us some idea what faith means. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Now that's talking about Christ being roasted under the wrath of God. And that's exactly what took place with Him. God's wrath fell upon Him. And notice what it says. And unleavened bread. All leaven had to be purged out of the house. You can't have any works in this thing. This has nothing to do with your works. That's to be purged away. He by Himself purged our sins. Your work. You can't believe the gospel and still keep this leavened bread. Only unleavened bread. All works must be put out. And with bitter herbs. You know, you can't think of the death of Christ without thinking of the bitterness of your own sin. You can't do it. I mean, it's my sin. That's why I died. My sin He took in His own body on the tree. How bitter that is, my sin. Now let's go on eating. Eat not of it raw. Remember, it's Christ crucified. Don't try eating it raw. It's Christ crucified. Nor sodden it all with water. Don't water it down. Now the atonement of Christ, let me say this. I want everybody, I want an 8 or 9 year old person to understand this. The atonement of Christ is not to be watered down. It was for Israel only. It's for the elect only. I want every young person to understand that. And the reason I want us to understand that is because that if His blood is shed for the Egyptians as well, and He kills them anyway, that means the blood of the Christ is not saving. The blood of Christ, the successful blood, don't water it down and let it turn into mush where you can't understand what it is. Don't water it down. His head with His legs, with the pertinence thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. Eat all of it. Eat all of it. Every part of the gospel is to be taken. No part is to be left out. It's God's Passover. Every aspect of the gospel. There's not. Somebody says, what must I believe to be saved? Everything God says. Everything God says. Eat all of it. And you let nothing remain of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth of it into the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus ye eat it with your loins girded. Now that means you're in a traveling position. Remember, they were to travel that very night. And you know, whenever you believe on Christ, you find out that you're just passing through this world as a sojourner, as a traveler. This world is not your home. You're just passing through, looking for that time where you'll behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to eat it in a traveling posture, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in hand. And this is so important, he says, eat it in haste. Now I want to say to every one of us, believe on Christ right now. Don't wait for something to happen. Don't wait till you know more. Don't wait till you think you got your life better. Don't wait till your experience is greater. Believe on Christ right now. Eat it in haste. Do not wait for anything. Because if you're waiting for anything, that's works. That's looking for something in yourself. Don't do that. Remember, this is unleavened bread, not the leavened bread of your works. Eat it in haste. Eat it right now. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. Now, understand this. He says, I'm executing judgment against their gods. Do you know they worship the Nile River? They worship that river. And he turns it into blood, where everything that I got out of it died. The fish stank. And do you know every one of those 10 plagues had something to do with the false religion of Egypt? All 10 of them. And he says, I'm executing judgment against the gods of the Egyptians, their false worship, their false gods. God always does that. That's involved. And then look what he says in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Was there anybody in one of those houses that was perhaps so bad that God said, well, I'm getting that one? Not a one. Everybody in the house with the blood over the door was safe and secure. And I love to think about that night. I don't have any doubt that there were people who were trembling, thinking, I've had it. He's going to get me anyway. Did he? No. And there were other people who had great faith and were just confident everything's going to be fine. But you know, the one with great faith wasn't any more secure than the one who was scared to death. Because God didn't say, when I see the greatness of your faith, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, what was God looking for? What was God looking for? He didn't say, when I see your faith, I'll pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your holy living, I'll pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your battle against sin, I'll pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your sincerity, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, that's the one thing God was looking for. When I see the blood. Who had to see the blood? You know, I think this is interesting. If you were in the house, could you see the blood? No. You were in the house. You couldn't see the blood. But it was not really so much important for you to see it as God to see it. Who had to see the blood? Not you. God said, when I see the blood. When I see the blood. And what did he say? I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood shall be to you for a token. Now, the difference between the saved and the lost was this: the blood. Would you dare put anything else in there? The difference between the saved and the lost was the blood. It's only the blood that cleanses us from sin. The blood is the token. And if you and I are saved, there will only be one reason: because Jesus Christ, God's Passover Lamb, was sacrificed for you. And you look to Him only. Now, when He was made to be sin, this is mysterious. When we're talking about the Passover Lamb, why did He die? Well, the Scripture says He was made to be sin. Now, it was God that made Him sin. I never forget one time hearing a preacher talk about his sin. He got caught up in some kind of sin, and he said, "Well, I put that sin under the blood." And I thought, "Oh, you can't do that. The only one who can put sin under the blood is God Himself. And God can do that, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Where the blood was, He passed over in mercy. Where the blood was not, He judged and killed the firstborn." And that's just the truth. And our Lord was crucified on Passover Day. Now, I would like to close by just reading Isaiah 53, if you turn with me there. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report?" Well, he answers that in the next statement. You know, it doesn't seem like many people believe, does it? I've been looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to be considering that in a couple of weeks, what the Lord did. And you know how big Sodom and Gomorrah was? I don't know how people know, but I've read 500,000 people. The two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that valley, 500,000 people. And do you remember how Abraham said, "Will you spare it for 10's sake?" And the Lord said, I won't judge that place if there are 10 believers there, 10 righteous men. And you know there weren't, but the point is, not many people believe. Not many people believe. Well, who does believe? Well, he answered that in the next statement, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I know who believes, who He reveals Himself to. That's who believes. "For He shall grow up, the Lord Jesus, before Him, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." Remember the way they watched that lamb for 14 days? Well, the Father watched Him for 33 years as He grew up. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him." There wasn't anything physical about Christ that would make you look at Him and think, "He must be the Son of God." He was just an ordinary Joe, physically. There wasn't anything about Him that would have attracted you. You would have just gone on and not noticed Him. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, nobody got it. Nobody could see who He was. Verse 3, "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." Remember those bitter herbs? Well, He became a man of sorrows when those sins became His sins. And He became this man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Have you ever seen somebody out and you didn't want them to see you, so you kind of hid. You kind of tried to duck away so maybe they wouldn't recognize you. Well, that's the way people did with the Lord Jesus. They didn't want to be identified with him in any way. They hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't defend himself. Why? Because he was guilty and he knew it. That's why he didn't defend himself. When my sin became his sin, he became guilty of that sin. So he didn't try to defend himself. Oh, I'm so quick to want to defend myself. If I'm accused of something I didn't do, I want to defend myself. But the Lord didn't defend himself because he knew before his Father he was guilty as charged. That's why he didn't open his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment in this unjust trial. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living as God's lamb, the Passover lamb, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's who he died for, the transgression of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Talking about being buried in a rich man's tomb, which he was. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now I want every one of us to understand just what that means. That doesn't mean that the Lord got some kind of pleasure out of punishing him. That's speaking of the Lord's complete satisfaction with him. He's so satisfied. Let me tell you how satisfied he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how satisfied. He's completely satisfied with everybody he died for. He looks at every one of his people and he is completely satisfied. He says, there's no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love. That's the satisfying work of Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days, he shall prolong his days, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, I love that we're starting to look through the Passover at the most wonderful story ever told. The story of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let's pray.